You'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, and just read with me, if you will, starting at verse 3. I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering God's provision, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside unto fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the Lord is good. The law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only true God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The last few weeks, Sunday mornings, I've just been talking about how we deal with the conflict that we are quickly entering into because our society is rapidly changing. And as our society changes, we're going to begin seeing that the popular thought and the stances and the positions that they take are going to be absolutely diametrically opposed to that which we teach as God's people. And we will be in conflict. You that work in public places, you will be mandated to take classes. For those that run their own businesses, you may be mandated under threat of law and penalty to do things that are contrary to your feeling of morality. How we deal with that is going to be very difficult, I'm afraid. It's going to test our true faith. We're going to find out how much we really believe what we believe. Now, right smack dab in the middle of this passage that we just read is one of six passages in the Bible that are usually referred to in modern language as killer passages. They are the passages that specifically in the English translations use the word homosexual. And there are six passages that are used, and that's the best translation that there is. If you go to one of these Bible web pages that will show you 150 translations of any particular verse, you will see that is just the way it is translated. And so as we begin dealing with this, Paul makes a remarkable statement in verse 15. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. That means this is a statement you can put absolute confidence in. This is, as the old preacher said, this is one that you can just hang your hat on. This is a nail in the wall that is just there and you can hold on to that. It's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the heart of the gospel. This is why you and I are here. Not one of us are here because we're perfect. None of us here even claim to be perfect. None of you so far that I've talked with are willing to affirm that you have quit sinning and now you no longer need Jesus. The truth of the matter is, we're here because we need Jesus. We're here because we want what Jesus has to offer. When you study who Jesus was and the fact that He left His position and He came to earth to be found in the form of a servant, made in all things like as you and I are, which has its limitations. He had to sleep. He got tired. He had to eat. He had to deal with people face to face with language and vocabulary. He went through pain. He went through agony. He went through that which we do. But He did that willingly and of His choice, because He came to save sinners. I like to read that very personally. He came to save me because I was a sinner. But He also came to save everybody that has sinned. But you start in the book of Matthew and you begin reading. And this is a constant theme. Matthew chapter 1, when it was announced of His birth, it said of Mary, she will bear a son. And you will call His name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. For He will save His people from their sins. And so, even before He is born, this is the theme. He is going to be the one that saves people from their sin. Or again, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, in a religious discussion, told the people, go and learn what this means. And He quotes the Old Testament. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now we're going to come back to Luke's quoting of that verse in a little bit. But I just wanted you to see. He came to save sinners. He came to call sinners. He said in Matthew chapter 18, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Those that sin are lost. He came to save sinners. Again, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now we have the indication of how this is going to work. In order to save sinners, He not only had to come and live as a man, but He had to die. And He gave His life as a ransom for us to pay the price that we had inflicted upon ourselves, to take upon Him the debt that we owed because we have sinned. And He came to save me from that. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus heard this, He says, it's not those that are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. Now again, in a minute we're going to look at Luke's version of this, but now it's repeated both in Matthew and Mark. He came to call sinners. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And again, that's just sinners. Those that sin are lost. in John chapter 1 and verse 29. When John the Baptist, as Bill talked about it this morning at the table, when he saw Jesus coming, he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I want to just make one little observation for you to think about. He didn't use plural when he talked about sin. At that particular point, John the Baptist was not talking about individual sins, but this was Jesus' purpose to come to undo sin. Your sin, my sin, your neighbor's sin. He came because people have sinned. And the problem is, we may be able to live with sin, but we can't die with sin. That is, we cannot go to heaven. We cannot be with God. We cannot spend eternity in the presence of God with sin on our account. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus came to save us from sin. Now, we can quote more verses, but the point I want you to see, this is repeated over and over and over and over and over again. To save from what? And so when we go out into the world, this is one of our first problems. They don't think they're sinners. They don't think what they've been doing is wrong before God. They think nowadays that that which was called sin in the old days, today it's different. And that's no longer to be called sin. And my question is your question. Why is it different? What in the world has changed with God that says it's now different? What has actually changed in our understanding of the text of the Bible that now says it's different? Do we now really believe that those that read and studied the Bible for 2,000 years just completely missed the message? Are we going to say that those that spoke Greek in the beginning, they didn't understand what these words meant in their own language? And the answer is, they did understand. And they did get it right. And they did teach it right. It's just that today, we want it to be different. And that's going to be our battle. And so as we deal with them, we have to simply talk about sin. And then we hit the next little roadblock. And let me tell you, in discussions that I've had, it only takes about 3 minutes to get to this roadblock. You're a bigot. You're judgmental. Why can't you just accept everybody like Jesus accepted everybody? How come you judge people when Jesus never judged people? And I'm going, you've never read your Bible. A very prolific writer who is an independent denominational thinker, and he is oftentimes in trouble with a lot of denominational preachers because he likes to think for himself. And so he sat down one day, took a sabbatical from his job, and started at Matthew 1 and read through the Gospel of John. Then he was so impressed, he sat down and he read it again and again and again. And then he sat down and he wrote a book. And this is the title of the book. The Jesus That I Thought I Knew. And he came from this position that Jesus was an accepting Savior. That Jesus simply accepted the lifestyle and the actions and the behaviors of everybody without standing in judgment upon them. Calling them to a better way of life, but not standing in judgment. And what he found when he went back and read the text, that wasn't Jesus. What he found when he read the text is that Jesus did stand in judgment. That Jesus did not just blindly accept anybody and everybody, letting them continue in their lifestyle. And I read the book, And I'm going, I've heard this type of preaching all my life. Sitting in churches every week since I've been converted. The message we heard was, Jesus came to save sinners, and if you are a sinner, you need to do something about that. And what you need to do about that is you need to repent. Now this is what Jesus said. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't just call sinners unto Himself. He called them to repent. That word means to have a change of the way that you think, that results in a change in the way that you live. If there's no change in the way that you live, it's not repentance. If there's no change in the way you think, it's not repentance. For example, if you are a drunk and you go to the doctor and he says, your drinking is killing you, if you don't quit, you're going to die quickly. And so you decide that you like living better than dying, so you quit drinking. You didn't repent. You changed a behavior pattern, but you didn't change it because you thought it was immoral or ungodly or sinful. And the same way is true. Many, many, many times what takes place is people simply will change their mind and agree, yes, that's what the text says, but then they won't change the way that they live. I had a man sit in my office right out here at the end of the hallway, and I was telling him some of the things that he was doing, and I turned to a passage, and it listed the very things that he was doing and called them sin. And he looked me in the eye and said with all sincerity, God's just going to have to get over that. Now, I don't believe God strikes people with lightning when they make those types of statements, but I move my chair just in case. Because God doesn't have to get over anything. God is absolutely righteous and absolutely holy, and God has created us upright, but we choose to do that which is wrong. And when we have done that, it's called sin, and Jesus came to save sinners by calling them to change, to repent, to make a U-turn, to begin doing things differently than they did, to admit that they were wrong in what they were doing, and now begin living by doing that which is right. That's repentance that Jesus preached. In Mark chapter 1, it says that Jesus came, and this is what He preached. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He demanded of people. This was not a choice that they could make, either or, and both ways go to heaven. This was, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you must repent. In Luke chapter 24, at the end of His life, He gathered the disciples and He said unto them, it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus started preaching repentance. Jesus called people to repentance. And when Jesus was ascending back up into heaven, the commission that He left for the apostles is you need to preach repentance. So, what did they do? Well, we turn to the book of Acts. And you get to the very first sermon in Acts chapter 2. And the people were pricked in their heart. You know why they were pricked in their heart? Because Peter had the audacity to look them right in the eye and publicly say, you killed the Son of God. Wow. He didn't name names. He indicted them all. You're the one that did it. But God raised him from the dead. And they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded the way Jesus instructed him to respond. And he commanded them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Now, the interesting thing, I told this last week, but I'll tell it again. I told an older preacher one time, I was just struggling trying to get people to be baptized, and he said, that's not your problem. Your real problem is you haven't got them to repent. And the more I've thought about it, and over the years, I think he was absolutely right. That when they finally realize where they are and how they stand with God and what is going to happen to them, that they need to listen to Jesus and turn to Jesus, that's the repentance part. And they will cry out, what can we do? And they will arise and be baptized. But did you catch what Peter said? What were they supposed to do? Repent. They must change their way. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul came to the city of Athens and he begins preaching unto them. And when he gets down to the middle of his sermon to these people, he simply said, God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why do all people need to repent? And the answer is, because all people have sinned. And those that have sinned need to repent. Now, you and I have heard this. This is not a new lesson for you. And I almost apologize for just going over this again, except this is what we're going to be challenged on. This is what, when we tell somebody that they're wrong and that they need to change, that what they're doing is sinful activity, this is what we will be challenged on. Who are you to judge? Who are you to tell me that it's sinful? Who are you? And I'm going to tell you, you're nobody. And what you need to do is you need to quote book, chapter, and verse. And I would make it a point, if I were you, when I get into a discussion like that, I would simply smile and say, the book says, and quote it accurately. In fact, better than that, carry a little New Testament in your pocket. And when they ask that, just open it up and say, read verse 38, would you? And let them read it out of the book. Because it's not us that's doing the judging, and it's not us that is... It's the Lord that said, this is what's wrong, and this is what you need to do. And this is what Paul and Peter and Jesus Himself has declared. And this is where all of our problem is going to be. Don't push that button. What happens after you become a Christian? Turn to the book of Revelation. Jesus addresses the seven churches of Asia. And one thing that you have to freely admit, as members of the body of Christ, we strive to be right. Our goal, 1 John chapter 2, I write these things unto you in order that you might not sin. That's the goal. But because we don't meet that goal, he says, if one sins, Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. So, the goal is still there. You know, one of the mistakes that we make, and Jesus never made, we lower the bar. A few years ago, they discovered in Arizona that the students that were taking the bar exam to get their lawyer's license, that too many of them were flunking the bar exam. So now you got two choices. How do you fix that problem? And they fixed it very simply. They lowered the score that you need to pass the bar exam. Wrong. What they needed to do is to increase the educational demands of the students so that they know what they need to know. And in the church, we cannot lower the bar exam. It's my dad, so I'm going to lower the bar. It's my best friend. It's one of the elders. It's a popular preacher. It's a song leader. And the answer is, it doesn't matter who we are. The bar doesn't change. Where Jesus drew the line is His line. And so, when He dealt with the church in Asia, He told them, here's what your problem is. Now, several things about these letters. One thing, if you've never noticed, as you read through the letters, they all include this little statement, I know. Every church, Jesus knows. Every person in every church, Jesus knows. He knows the circumstance. He knows your abilities. He knows what you have learned. He knows what you don't know. He knows how difficult it is. He knows what you did. And so He talks to this church and He says, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstick out of its place. What did He tell Christians that sinned? Same thing He told people that weren't Christians that sinned. You need to repent. Now, if you want to do this, I'm not going to take the time tonight, but I just want you to notice, He says that in verse 16, in verse 21, in verse 22, in chapter 3 at verse 3, and chapter 3 at verse 19. Repent, 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 repent. Because Jesus will accept anybody. That song that we sing, unfortunately, has taken on new meaning. Just as I am. And people sing that today, at least their idea is, God will accept me just as I am. I don't have to change. I don't have to undo. I don't have to become. And the answer is, you need to repent. Yes, we'll accept, but you need to repent. Now, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. What He said in verse 3 and 4. Timothy, I left you in Ephesus because there's some people that are teaching things that are not right. That's our job, brethren. I am not surprised that the world does not understand. I am not surprised that people will make all manner of confident assertions about what God will accept. I'm not surprised by that at all, because they were doing that in 1 Timothy. And Paul even said, they don't even understand what they make confident assertions about. And that's true. And so how do you deal with the problem? And the answer is teach, and teach, and teach, and teach. You can't change the teaching. You can't change the doctrine. You can't change what Jesus said. All we can do is continue to teach and to teach and to teach. And you all recognize that's going to make some people mad, because they don't want to hear the truth. And so we're stuck with that. But then He pointed out a danger that we have. And as we are teaching and as we are struggling with this, day after day after day, I'm going to tell you, you get frustrated. And one of the things I've had to really wrestle with myself is that I talked to somebody on Monday about this and wore me out. And Tuesday I talked to somebody else and they bring up the same subject. And I'm already tired of that subject. And I talked to somebody on Wednesday and they bring up the same subject again. Now, they don't know that I've already had this conversation 100 times. But I haven't had it with them. And one of the things that we need to develop is patience. We need to be very patient in our teaching. Because there's going to be some people that are just slow. And there will be some people that refuse to acknowledge it. That's true. But there are some that if we can teach, and we can teach, and we can teach. But we make sure of what we're teaching. And so, how we teach is also very important. When I was going to the university, and sometimes I would go down here to the U of A to visit their library and do some things, and there's always one of these street preachers. And they stand on a soapbox and they yell at people. And they simply yell that they don't reason and they don't teach and they're not constructive in what they're doing. And they show no care, no love, no compassion, no mercy. It's just they're screaming at the top and they're preaching repentance. But they're doing it from a wrong attitude. And what God said through Paul is that the aim of our teaching is love. Love that issues from a pure heart. Love that comes from a good conscience. Love that comes from a sincere faith on their part. And what I need to do, if I want them to respond that way, I need to be that way. So my teaching comes out of love. That sounds contradictory, but here's my understanding of that. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to stand before God and be condemned and have to live forever out of His presence. I don't want them to endure what is in store for those that live that way. And out of love, you address this. So the aim is love. But then he talks about law. And he says, they don't understand the purpose of law. Law was not given for the godly people. God was given for the ungodly people. The law, the very nature and purpose of law, is to declare and define that which is wrong, that which is sinful. And then to warn people and declare, here's the punishment for that. That is the purpose of law. A law that simply suggests you do better is not a law. A law that has no penalty attached to it is not a law. And what God has done is He has given us law. It defines what sin is. But did you all notice this passage defined what sin was? Law was made not for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, for sinners, the unholy and profane, for strikers of mothers and fathers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, for homosexuals, for enslavers of mankind, for liars, and for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Wow. It's that whatever that I sometimes worry about, because sometimes we justify the things that really don't, should not be in our lives. But it's not specifically mentioned. But just take a look at what's specifically mentioned. And in your discussion, stick with that. And so we turn to this. And when I was out at the ballpark, the young lady I had to work with, she was just living with her boyfriend and they had a child out of wedlock and she was now expecting her second child with this boyfriend. And I knew both of them and we talked and we were friends and they knew that I was a preacher. And I walked in one day and she looked at me and she cornered me and she said, "I know that you know what the Bible says. What does it say about homosexuals?" And I smiled and I showed her this verse. I said, "It says the same thing about those that just live with their boyfriends." You're both wrong. They're not wronger, if that's the wrong term. It's wrong. And whether it's sleeping with your boyfriend or whether it is sleeping with another man or woman or whatever, it may be more disgusting to you as an individual. But it's just sin. And it will cost them their soul. And if we have love out of a pure heart, we simply have to teach. Now, be prepared. There's all kinds of weird arguments that are made, but I'm just going to tell you, the text still says exactly what it says, and that's what it says. So, that takes us back to where we began. What's our job here? Teach. Why? Because there's people teaching wrong things. And so, Timothy was to stick it out in Ephesus, and he was going to teach. He was going to have to deal with false teachers, and he needed to do it in a loving, firm manner, not deviating from truth. So, I'm just going to warn you. Here's what I think you need to do. I don't care what the subject is. You need to learn at least one clear passage. Memorize the passage. Memorize where it is found. And when you get into that discussion, don't have the discussion. Smile and say, "The book says." Or better yet, "God says in His book." Now, what you will very quickly find is what I found. That changes the whole discussion, because now the discussion changes and they're going to say, "But we can't trust the Bible." And I'm going to tell you, I'm prepared for that one. Because I know they've never studied that issue. They've not really read this. They don't understand the evidence. They don't understand the book. They don't understand why we believe what we believe. And so now, instead of arguing over here with them, we're really over here. That's where the problem begins in the first place. We just finished reading the book of Judges. You all remember the last verse in the book of Judges? "There was no king in Israel during those days. And every man did what was right in his own eyes." And I'm going to tell you, our society is beginning to look like the period of Judges. Because that is the rule of thumb. In case you didn't understand it yet, the law of the land is quickly becoming, you determine your own truth. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And if you want to be scared for our country, reread the book of Judges. Just see what we're headed for. But we weren't called to win this battle. We were called to fight. We weren't called to convert the world. We were called to teach. We weren't called to baptize everybody in Tucson. We were called to call them to repentance and to return unto God. Fight the good fight, but do it in love. Do it in kindness. But don't give up and don't back down. Know what you believe and stand for it. I believe the Bible teaches, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. And if you've never done that, you need to do it now, because the book says so. And if you're willing, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.